Welcome to our weekly Bible study. We are in Romans chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Romans chapter 14. We'll be hopefully covering Romans 14 and 15 tonight. And let's start with a prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and for the clarity that he gives us in helping us understand how you want us to live today, what you expect from us today, Lord, and how we can be in fellowship with you. Today, we ask that you open our minds and our hearts as we look into your word tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 14, and we will start in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him which eats not judge him that eats. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So, the final sentence of that section is, it's the easiest to understand, and it really makes the whole point that as brothers in Christ, brothers in the faith, we shouldn't engage in behavior that might cause another to stumble. That's a straightforward command, and it's in perfect agreement with the nature of God and his desire that we love one another. And we could just leave it at that and take away that lesson, and I encourage you to take away that lesson overall. But the section does beg the question, who is the weaker brother? And why does he feel like he can't eat certain foods? Why does he feel like he can only eat vegetables or he can only eat herbs? And why does another brother feel like he can eat whatever he wants? And Paul seems to imply here that both of them are correct. They're both right, depending on their conscience. Let each man be convinced in his own mind. And is it just that simple? If you believe it's a sin to eat pork chops and you eat them anyway, is it a sin? And if you believe it's a sin to celebrate a holiday but you celebrate it anyway, then for you, is it a sin? Well, I think yes, that's what Paul is saying here. And let's understand why Paul can say to each Christian in cases like this, in cases like these, that one can appeal to his own conscience for justification. And I mean small j justification here, not salvation, but rather freedom from guilt over having committed any particular sin or any behavior. Understanding why Paul can say that right here can really help us understand the context of Paul's entire letter to the Romans. And the historical dispensational context of God's requirement for salvation throughout history and especially for us today. So let's read quickly verse 14. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So Paul said earlier, don't cause your brother to stumble, and that's a good instruction. And now he says something that would be a bit difficult for a Jewish believer at the time. Reading it, it would be very hard for him to comprehend. He would think, there's nothing unclean of itself? Well, there are foods that Moses called unclean, and Moses commanded that we shouldn't eat them. So what is this man talking about? And he calls himself a Jew? What's he saying here? So let's start with who is the weaker brother mentioned in the first section. Paul compares him to someone who only eats vegetables. So I have a quick quiz for the studio audience here today. Is there anywhere else in the Bible that godly men chose only to eat vegetables in order to honor God? Does anybody remember a story like that? I'm seeing a nod. Who was it? Daniel, right. Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? Better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of a children's song. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, when we were kids, we couldn't say Abednego. We said Abednego. So it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 1, and we'll go back there, and we'll see what was happening back then when other believers, in order to honor God, chose to eat only vegetables. And remember, Paul was a Pharisee, a biblical scholar of the highest order. And he is an expert at using the principles and the examples of the Old Testament to back up this new message of grace that he's been given by revelation of Jesus Christ. This revelation of the mystery for the Gentiles to Paul, it was not some strange and confounding departure from the very Jewish context of the Old Testament. It wasn't a replacement theology intended to call out a body of believers in order to replace the Jews or to replace the kingdom church founded by Jesus and the 12 in Jerusalem. It may not have been specifically prophesied before Paul, but the Old Testament said Gentiles would be blessed by God. And it told of justification by faith, and it talked about righteousness and all the principles that are elucidated in Paul's gospel of grace. All those principles are present in the Old Testament. Like holiness here, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 11, Daniel and his fellows are captives in Babylon, and they're basically wards of the state, wards of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, who set a taskmaster over them. And if we go to Daniel chapter 1:11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as you see, deal with your servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and provided them and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So they said, give us pulse to eat, by the way. Pulse means, does anybody know what pulse means? Nobody knows what pulse. This is one of the advantages of using the old King James. Pulse means legumes, by the way. Specifically, leguminous plants with thin seeds, that is, plants with a pericarp or seed vessel of two halves, having the seeds fixed to one suture only.
It sounds like you said lagoon. I think you mean legume.
Oh, it's legume?
Yeah, with an M. You keep saying N.
Oh, legume, sorry. See, I didn't know what any of this was. I'm a little smarter for having read the King James and had to look it up, even though I misspelled it. It's legumes. Leguminous plants with thin seeds, that is, plants with a pericarp, or a seed vessel of two halves, having the seeds fixed to one suture only, commonly known as a bean pod. And so the eating of vegetables here was specifically to sanctify God's servants and distinguish them from the worldly servants around them. And in referring to eating vegetables, Paul gives us a clue as to who is the weaker brother mentioned in the first section. The weaker brother is the Jewish Christian, the Jewish believer. Because to the Jewish Christian, meaning those saved before Paul, they were still obligated to keep the law of Moses. So Paul's primary audience in this section are the Gentile believers living alongside the Jewish believers. All of them are Christians, but they have different doctrines. Remember that at this time in Rome, there were both Jewish and Gentile believers basically trying to learn to live together. And there was, as there is in all human relations involving more than one ethnic group, there's a tendency toward conflict and friction and discomfort and insult and the taking of offense. And one of Paul's intentions with this letter was to try and ameliorate the tendency toward conflict. And the Holy Spirit was guiding Paul's hand in the writing, hence the reference to Daniel. And if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 8, we'll look at this a little further. So the weaker brother, while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 8, so the weaker brother is the Jewish Christian. Not that he was physically or spiritually weaker. That's not it. It's not that his faith was weaker. But he is the one constrained by the doctrine dominated by the weaker covenant, the weaker testament, the inferior covenant. The weaker testament is the testament that included the law. And it's not I who call the testament, that testament, weaker. Turn to Hebrews 8, chapter 4, and we'll read, "There are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount," meaning Mount Sinai. "But now hath he," meaning Jesus Christ, "obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." So the brother who can cause offense here in Romans is the Gentile believer who can eat whatever he wants. Because as Paul said in verse 14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself." And so we understand by this that Paul is commanding the Gentiles to show grace to the Jews who feel compelled to keep, specifically the dietary law in this case, they feel compelled to keep that part of the law in order to honor God. Well, the Gentiles should understand that the Jews are doing so in the tradition of the sanctification of Daniel, and that they'll be judged by Christ, just as the Gentiles will, by the way. So, Paul says each of them should be fully persuaded in his own mind that you are honoring God and loving one another when your manner of walk or worship conflicts with your brother's. This teaching, by the way, is specific to this specific time period in the early church, in early church history. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'll just say that this teaching about tolerating differences in doctrine was relevant to bodies of believers in which Christians saved under the prophetic kingdom program and believers saved by faith alone, apart from the law, were still living side by side. And they were raising their children in the tradition that they understood to be honoring God. For today, though, we should all observe Paul's teaching. Romans chapter 3, if you go to verse 21, Paul said, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." See, because now we have the full revelation from Paul, and everyone saved under that previous gospel, with that previous doctrine, they've all long since passed from the scene. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, 12, he says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. But I'm convinced that at this time in history, where we're reading in Romans today, at this time in the historical narrative of the Bible, that Paul was delivering a message meant to bring unity to believers who had received differing instructions from the teachers that God had sent out at different times. And so let's continue to read in Romans and see if you agree. We'll pick up in Romans chapter 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in that which he allows. And he that doubts is condemned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. And so in this section, Paul is obviously speaking about believers who hold to differing doctrines regarding the eating of various foods. This is the example Paul calls to our attention because it's an example that the Jewish believers would have understood as it related to Daniel back in Babylon. And the Gentile converts would have understood the reference to all things being pure if eaten in faith because this is an example of what Paul has been teaching all the ministers that have gone out and founded the churches and are preaching the gospel. And so the takeaways here for everyone are faith and charity, meaning love. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So if a man observes instruction that is strange to you, but he's doing it by faith in the same Jesus Christ and in the same God, Paul says be charitable to such a one. Because it's not the following of differing instructions by your brother that's a sin. It's only those things not done by faith, like judging your brother for the difference in how he exercises his faith. Now, if you're reading this and you don't understand the dispensational situation here, one might read these verses and assume that this is an instruction for today and that we should honor all religious traditions as long as they name the name of Christ. As long as they claim that they're exercising faith in Christ, you might think we should honor whatever traditions they have, whatever customs, whatever peculiar religious ceremonies they might have. And indeed, many Christian teachers do just that. These verses have been used to teach tolerance for Mormonism and for Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults. And these verses are used to justify tolerance of legalism and all manner of religious ritual in all manner of Christian churches today, both Christian and Christian churches today. But an understanding of the coexistence of the two dispensationally distinct peoples is the key. We had two distinct groups of people living and interacting in the Roman church and in the Christian church at large at this particular time in history. And understanding that gives us a better understanding of what Paul means when he says believers should be charitable to those with differing instructions for worshiping the same God. The key here is that it is genuinely the same God. It's genuinely the same Jesus Christ being worshiped by the Jew, save before Paul, who honors and respects and keeps the law, and the Gentile. It's the same God and it's the same Jesus Christ. And by the way, Paul was by this time teaching the Jews who were saved after him that they didn't have to obey the law. But today there is no such coexistence of these two distinct sets of believers worshiping Jesus Christ with these differing doctrinal instructions. Today, the canon of Scripture is complete, and the final instructions for salvation to anyone living today, as we sit here today before the rapture of the church and God's return to the prophetic program for Israel and the tribulation, I should say the tribulation and then his return. That return, by the way, having been prophesied by Paul earlier in Romans chapter 11, the doctrinal instructions for our salvation today can be summed up in the following teaching. Number one, God created the universe and everything in it, and it was good. Number two, sin has brought about death. Number three, all of us have sinned. All of us are going to die. Number four, God offers forgiveness and salvation from death by Jesus Christ, if you'll believe. So, do you believe? Any religion teaching that there's a necessity for anything more, for anything further than that for salvation, they're teaching a lie. Or they're at the very